Hey, would you guys pray with me just one more time? Heavenly Father, I come before you desperate for you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would clear my mind and clear my heart, Lord, and that my focus and attention would be on you and what you'd have me say this morning, Lord. I pray for your power this morning. Lord, pray for the ones in this room this morning who find themselves in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of darkness. Lord, I pray that you would meet them right where they're at this morning, Lord. I pray for the ones in the room this morning who are here maybe against their will or online, Lord, and are investigating, kicking tires. Lord, I pray that you would draw their hearts into salvation this morning. Lord, I pray for the other churches in the area who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our good friends over at Aldersgate United Methodist. Lord, I pray for our good friends at Highland Park Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, for Pastor Eric this morning specifically, that you would speak powerfully through him, Lord, as he proclaims the gospel on Remount Road, Lord, and proclaims a gospel that transforms hearts and transforms lives and transforms cities, Lord. I pray that you'd build your kingdom, Lord, through the ministries here in this area, Lord, to make much of you. Lord, this morning I pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here, Lord, for they have no authority here. And I do pray that distractions are minimized so we can focus on you. Lord, we love you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you guys for that. Listen, I need to just say a couple things. I love our young adult ministry, right? So if you guys didn't know this or not, we have a group of people, a group of believers who meet on Monday evenings, and they range from like 18 to 20-something, right? And so they meet on Monday nights, and I'm grateful for Travis Wathall and his wife Morgan who lead that group. But inside that group is a group of passionate followers of Christ who are our future leaders, of which one is Keely, who just led us in worship through song, and just grateful for her and her willingness to stand up here and to lead you guys in song, right, to our Heavenly Father, and give Daniel a break. So I just want to say thank you to Keely, and thank you for that group. God is doing great things through that. Speaking of God doing great things, yesterday we celebrated believers' baptism, and I think we baptized 7 people who planned to be there and get baptized, and that was beautiful. But then we also baptized another gentleman who didn't plan to get baptized yesterday. And so he was there just kind of an onlooker. A family friend was getting baptized, and he pulls me aside and he says, "Hey, I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me to do this. I believe Jesus is my Savior. I've never been baptized. I haven't been living for the Lord. I know I need to do this and start new." And so he got baptized yesterday. It just amazing. Yeah. So I love when I see God moving. I love when I see God moving in and through this ministry here at Restoration, his church here at Restoration. It captivates me, and it makes me fall more and more in love with him. Speaking of being captivated, as a young child, I was captivated very easily, and I don't know if you guys were the same, but it didn't take much to captivate me as a child. If you had a little bit of charisma or could do something extraordinary, I found myself captivated by you or by that type of person. I'll give you 2 examples, right? Ready? So I'm a huge baseball fan. And as a child, I was captivated by my favorite baseball player other than Bryce Flory. My favorite baseball player was a guy by the name of Ron Gant. So Ron Gant played for the Atlanta Braves back in the late 80s, early 90s. And at the time that I fell in love and was captivated by Ron Gant, he was a good player on a really bad team. Right? So here's why I was captivated by Ron Gant. Because before steroids became so, you know, kind of visible in baseball, Ron Gant had the biggest muscular arms I'd ever seen on a baseball player. And he had these giant legs, and it enabled him to hit these monstrous home runs and run like the wind. So he had this great combination of both power and speed. And as a young middle school kid who loved the Braves and was looking for a good player, I was captivated by him. To the point where I would wake up every single morning, this is a legit truth, I'd wake up every morning during baseball season to look at a box score and see if he stole a base or if he hit a home run. I was absolutely mesmerized by this guy. But as kind of age caught up with him, and he didn't hit as many home runs and didn't run quite as fast, I found myself not captivated so much. You see, what I realized is I wasn't really captivated by who Ron Gant was. I was captivated by what he did. And when he stopped doing what he did, and there was no entertainment value for me, I wasn't so captivated by him. There was another guy I was captivated by as a young kid. I remember I was at St. Andrews High School in West Ashley in their gym watching professional wrestling. Yes, indeed, right? And so I remember as a child, I was at this professional wrestling event, and out walks, this is at St. Andrews High School in West Ashley, out walks Ric Flair. And Ric Flair had on the sequins robe, you know, he had the bleached blonde hair, and he comes out, and man, I am just captivated by this guy. Like, I am just mesmerized by his charisma. He gets in the ring, and he does this flip over the turnbuckle, runs down the ring, up the other turnbuckle, comes off the top rope, and man, I was just like, woo, you know, like me and everybody else. I was absolutely captivated by this guy. And then when he got on screen in front of a microphone, man, he just was able to give an interview like nobody's business. But then his age crept up with Ric Flair. He couldn't do that whole flip thing over the turnbuckle and run back up. He just wasn't able to do it anymore. And when they get a microphone in front of him, he just wasn't the same. And so what I realized is I never really was really captivated by who Ric Flair was, just by what he did. And when he stopped doing what he did, then all of a sudden I kind of lost interest. You know, I still got the posters. I still got the signatures. I still got all that, but I'm just not captivated by him anymore because he quit doing what he did. Now, I don't mean this in any kind of condemning way. There's no condemnation in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here's what I've learned. Sometimes I view God that way. Like, I'll sing praises to him, right? He'll have my full attention and my full heart as long as there's no wrinkles in life. You know what I mean? Like, as long as Katie and I are getting along and the kids are being submissive, amen, you know, and as long as the money's flowing in and as long as you guys keep showing up to church, you know, like all of a sudden, as long as everything's okay, man, God has my heart. But in those darkest moments, you know, where I pray and I pray and I pray and he doesn't seem to move and he quits doing what he did, all of a sudden I find my heart being less captivated by who he is and was more in love with what he was doing. So today, here's the question I want to ask. How do you, in the midst of trials, pain, and suffering, how do you rejoice? How do you sing? Like, how do you find joy in the Lord when he doesn't seem to be doing what he did anymore? I'm glad you asked that question, too. We're going to jump into Habakkuk chapter 3 today. For those of you who might be new to Restoration, we've been journeying through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk the last couple of weeks. And what we said is, listen, Habakkuk was a real guy. He was a real guy. He was a prophet of God in around 600 BC. And the nation of Israel at the time was in a horrible place in their history. Right? They were being attacked by their enemies. Habakkuk and some of the other followers who were, you know, close to the Lord, we're praying, like, Lord, save us, Lord, step in, redeem us. All we want is this destruction and violence to go away, but yet they would pray against it, and God would just bring more violence and more destruction. And so Habakkuk gets this message from God, and he's supposed to take that message right to the people, but Habakkuk says, hang on. I got a question, God. Why? What are you doing? Who are you? Where are you at? What you're doing doesn't seem fair. And we saw in week number one, if you were here or if you tuned in online in week number one, where Habakkuk is pouring his heart out to the Lord, asking those questions. But in the midst of that conversation, he experiences who God is. And he essentially comes to the point where he says, okay, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow, although I can't really understand or make sense of it all. And then in week number two, if you were here last week, maybe one of the worst messages is this. Hey, trust me, now wait. And while you're waiting, Habakkuk, I need you to show up to work. I need you to show up and do what I've called you to do. I need you to man the tower. And if you were here last week, we saw where Habakkuk did man the tower. Right, he manned the tower and he watched humbly and expectantly on the Lord. And we said this, that as you're in the tower, especially if you're in the tower at night, what you're waiting for is the sun to come up. And we left last week saying, okay, while we wait on the sun to come up, we're going to wait expectantly on the Lord and humbly before the Lord. I got some good news for you today. You ready for some good news? We're not in Habakkuk chapter 1. Amen. Right? We're not in Habakkuk chapter 2. Amen. We're in Habakkuk chapter 3 today, and everything turns today. But it's still not easy. But I want to leave you today with a message of encouragement, with a message of hope. And what I want you to do is I want your heart to be captivated by who God is today. And I want you to be able to rejoice and to sing and to find joy in the midst of your darkness. Here it is, Habakkuk chapter 1. Nope, Habakkuk chapter 3. Exactly. Just testing you. Verse 1. Here we go. This is beautiful, guys. This is beautiful. right, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Sijanoth. Right? Right? Let's say that again. According to Sijanoth. Go ahead and say Sijanoth. Oh, come on, do better than that. Sijanoth. There it is. There it is. Right. Let me just encourage you. You did not cuss in church, although some of you probably wouldn't care if you did. Nonetheless, right, Sijanoth, right, it means this. It means to praise God, but not just to praise God. It means to exuberantly praise God, passionately praise God. It's like singing in such a way where there's like, hey, I'm going to sing to the Lord with 7 exclamation marks after that, right? Like, this is a passionate way of singing. Now, this is going to get a little odd, but beautiful nonetheless. Habakkuk is actually writing and singing a poetic song to the Lord in chapter 3. Right, I want you to get that. He's writing and singing a poetic song, but he's doing it with Sijanoth, right? With passion, with exuberance, right? This isn't like a Brooks and Dunn, tear in my beer country song, right? That's not what this is. This isn't like a power ballad. This is joy. This is exuberance. This is beautiful. Here's what he says. He starts singing this song. I don't have the tune. I wish I did. But it goes something like this. Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. Now, that Hebrew word there isn't, when it says fear, isn't like I'm scared of you. It's I stand in awe. I stand amazed. I stand captivated by you. Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of your years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And what Habakkuk is doing is what you and I should do in the midst of pain. He's saying, Lord, I've heard about your goodness. I've heard about you. And as he said in chapter 1, God said to Habakkuk, hey, listen, you're not going to understand what I'm doing even if I told you. Habakkuk's like, yeah, I know I don't understand. I don't get it. But God, I've heard about you, and I know you're good, and I'm going to trust you. And of course, we saw the whole waiting part last week, and Habakkuk in his waiting is singing this song, and I looked up on Google like where this landed on the top of the charts in 600 BC, and I couldn't find very much, but I'm guessing it didn't land very high because it gets a little weird. Watch this. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. God comes from Teman, which is Esau's grandson, represents a certain land, but stay with me. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens. Watch this. And the earth is full of his praise. Watch this description. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is hiding of his power. Man, that is rich right there. But verses 3 and 4, Habakkuk is looking at the person and character of God. Do you see that? Do you see where Habakkuk is captivated by the person and character of God, of who he is? Now, he's going to begin a new verse in his Sijanoth, right? Verse 5. And this is why I think it fell off the charts. I really do. This is just a weird line. It says this. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. Right? All of a sudden, you start losing those casual listeners when he starts saying that, right? You just do. But here's what he's doing in verses 6 through 15. Here's what he's going to do in verses 6 through 15. He's going to remember God's faithfulness in the Exodus. Right, he's remembering God's faithfulness through Moses in the Exodus, where Moses led the Israelites out of captivity from the Egyptians. And so essentially what Habakkuk is going to say, hey, who parted the Red Sea? God did that. Right? He's like, hey, who drove out the giants from the land of Canaan? Oh yeah, God did that. Who stopped the River Jordan so God's people could go through? Oh yeah, God did that. Listen, everyone in this room and everyone online, we can all look in the rearview mirror of life, even in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our trials, pains, and suffering, and we can look back and we can say countless times, yeah, God did that. Remember when God answered that prayer and brought somebody into my life because I was lonely? Yeah, God did that. Remember when God gave me the gift of life, right? Remember, God did that. Remember when God brought that unexpected check at just the right time when I didn't know how I was going to pay the bill? Yeah, God did that. Remember when the contract ran out, we didn't know what we were going to do for a job, and God gave us a job right at the last second at the right time? Yeah, God did that. Remember when the relationship was in shambles, but then he brought beauty from ashes? Yeah, God did that. How do you rejoice in the midst of pain, suffering, trials, and the darkness of life? Number one, write this down. You do it by remembering.
You do it by remembering what God has already done. And the point in Habakkuk's kind of crazy song that he's writing is, hey, we remember what God has done. Hey, we're going to rejoice in darkness. We're going to rejoice in the trials and the sufferings because of what he's already done, because we know that he's sovereign and know that he's working. Listen. You have to know God's work in the past to experience him in the present and to trust him in the future. All right, let me say it again. You have to know God's work in the past to experience him in the present and to trust him in the future. So how am I going to shugunoth, right? In the midst of my trials, in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my pain, how am I going to sing to the Lord with exuberance? The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to remember who he was. You know, what's interesting about Habakkuk and the timing of his song, please don't miss this. Not only is it in the midst of the darkness, not only is it in the midst of pain, sufferings, and trials, he knows the worst is still to come. The sun's not coming up next. That's not the next thing that happens in Habakkuk's life. The next thing that happens in Habakkuk's life is the most fierce people in the world are taking over the nation of Israel as landlords. And yet he is exuberantly praising the Lord. The wrinkles haven't been ironed out yet. No, the wrinkles are going to get worse. But he's captivated by the person, the character, the nature of God. Watch this, verse 16. Please lean into this because we can resonate, man. We can relate to this. Habakkuk says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. Some translation there say my bowels trembled. And the why that we know that that's real, why we know that Habakkuk is a real person experiencing real emotion is almost everyone in this room and online have had times in your life where there has been such stress, such anxiety, such uncertainty that it literally messed with your GI system. Like, I'm not being silly. Like, that's a real thing, right? That's something we've all experienced where our bowels just weren't right. This is Habakkuk, and he's really experiencing darkness right now. He said, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Like, you can just feel the emotion of him. You can feel the pain. You can hear the lips and the tears. You can sense it all. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble. Watch this. Not because he's about to wrinkle or iron out all the wrinkles. No, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. All right, I think what we're about to read is some of the most beautiful scripture in all of the Old Testament, certainly in Habakkuk. Ready? Lean into this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, listen, stay with me, though the flocks should be cut off from the field and there be no cattle in the stall, though the relationship isn't getting any better, and I'm still lonely this year like I was lonely last year, when the job isn't getting any better, when I don't know where the next paycheck's going to come from, when the cancer is still there, when the prognosis is just as bad today as it was last week, when nothing seems to be getting any better, although I cry and I pray and I pray and I pray. Verse 18, yet I will exalt in the Lord. Amen. And I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. There is a teaching in Christendom sometimes that goes something like this, that if there's ever emotion in terms of grief or hurt or pain, fear, anxiety, and some of that, stay with me, right? There's this teaching in Christendom that this emotion that wells up out of pain results because of a lack of faith or a lack of hope or a lack of trust, right? There's just this teaching sometimes in the world of Christendom. The problem with that is we don't see that in Scripture. In fact, we see not only Habakkuk pouring his heart out to the Lord, we see David doing the same thing with this emotion, depression in the book of Psalms. We've seen Paul pouring out his heart in the midst of angst. We see it in Job. Like Job in the Old Testament, he lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost his job, he lost his wealth, he lost everything, his health, he lost everything. And he's crying out to the Lord, questioning the Lord, like pouring his heart out. And in Job chapter 1, verse 22, it said, "And in all of this, Job sinned not." Right? So you see this emotion, you see this pain, but watch the progression from verses 17 through 18. Do I still have that up there? In verses 17 through 18, you see him crying out, "Man, this is bad. There is nothing good seemingly going on right now. None of it." But watch how that sorrow drives him to God. "Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation." All those examples I just gave you, Job and Paul and David and Habakkuk, their sorrow, listen, don't miss this, drove them to encounter the God of this universe. Like drove them to encounter. They didn't waste their pain. Their pain, their suffering, their darkness was intended, was brought on by God to drive them closer to God. And did you notice Habakkuk in verse 18? What is he doing? He's embracing the character of God. So how do we rejoice in darkness and pain and suffering? Number one, we remember. Number two, we embrace. We embrace who God is. Back in 2012, I was in Kazakhstan on a mission trip, and I had gone over there with a group of, I don't know, five, six people from our sending church years ago, Northwood Baptist Church, who planted us out as a church plant. They sent me to Kazakhstan a little bit before that. And while we're in Kazakhstan, I get a phone call that my 20-something-year-old brother at the time, 22, 23-year-old brother, had cancer. Some of you know this story. That they had found cancer in his body, and the cancer was everywhere. And the reason they found this is he had a blood clot in his leg, and it was causing a lot of pain, so they would go to the doctor. At the same time, the clot breaks or releases and starts traveling up to his heart and starts traveling to his lungs. And I'm in Kazakhstan, and I get the call that he's likely not going to make it through the night, that clot is going to be the death of him. And so I remember like catching the flight over and just, you know, trying to get back to Georgia where my parents live and my brother was at the time, trying to get back just to say goodbye if possible. And I remember hearing the stories as to when I was on the plane trying to get back, that my dad was just leading our family in prayer and was leading our family to praise God during that time. I remember hearing the stories that dad was in the waiting room with all of my brothers and sisters. We got a big, big family, right? And he's praying with them, and he's telling them to praise God during this time, to trust the character and nature of God, all in the darkest moment to that point of our family's life. I remember 4 weeks ago at the service for my dad. I remember that even in the darkest moment, right, for my dad's service, the way the auditorium was set up where the service was, there was three rows set aside for the family, right? And we have a giant family, right? We have lots and lots of people, lots and lots of kids and grandkids. And we didn't really think about it, right? We just kind of walked out. And so the way it landed was the family filled up the first two rows, and then Katie and the kids and me were the only ones on the third row. But watch, I got to see my mom, my brothers and sisters during that whole entire service. I had a visual of them all. And we did the service as a way to worship our Heavenly Father. It was just a worship service. It was the whole entire service, a worship service. And I remember we were singing. We were shijanothing, you know? And in that service, when we were singing, I got to see my mom and my brothers and sisters praising God. At the darkest time. Not because there weren't any wrinkles in life, it was real wrinkly, but because of who God was, because they were embracing who God was. Rejoicing happens during, in the middle of crisis, in the middle of trials, because we remember the goodness of God, remember the faithfulness of God, what he did, and we embrace who he is. Now, there's one more thing before we leave that I want to show you in verse 19. It gets a little deep, but man, this is so good. This is so good. So good. Hopefully you'll learn something today. Habakkuk 3:19, how do we rejoice in the midst of trials, pain, and sufferings? Watch this. Habakkuk says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like the hind's feet." Think of a deer, right? Think of a deer. "And he makes me walk on my high places." All right, there's some imagery going on there, right? This is imagery, and he's kind of painting a picture. What I want you to imagine, right? I want you to imagine the Middle East. I want you to imagine the mountain ranges in the Middle East. That's where this is taking place, right? And I want you to imagine a deer. you ready? Right? And so the deer's kind of doing his thing, kind of going about his day, and all of a sudden there's a predator chasing the deer. Right? And so that predator's chasing the deer, and the deer only knows what to do by instinct. So he starts running up to the top of the mountain, because you know how hard it is to attack somebody who's running to the top of a mountain? It's very hard. And then when you get to the top of the mountain, there's only room for one, you know? And so the deer's kind of running up the mountain, right? And what we see, this imagery where Habakkuk is saying, the Lord is my strength. He's going to make my feet on solid ground when we get to that mountaintop, just like the deer's feet. And God is going to protect me, and God is going to sustain me, and he's going to give me power, he's going to give me strength. But watch this. When we are in the midst of pain and suffering and trials, what we need to understand is God is pushing us to new heights spiritually. Like if we will let him, if we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we will surrender, we will see that God is bringing us to new heights spiritually, even in the midst of our pain and our struggles and our trials. Listen, we must acknowledge that God is working, right? So I can sing, I can shiganoth, right, in the darkest of times, because I remember, I embrace, and I acknowledge that God is working, that he is driving me to new spiritual heights. And I believe in the middle of your pain, suffering, trials, he wants to do the same exact thing. One of the things that I want to encourage you is to remember Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6, Paul, writing to the church at Philippi there, he says this, don't miss this. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Some translations say, will be faithful to complete it. So in your midst of trials and sufferings and pain, please understand, listen, lean into this. As I've said the past couple weeks, but the repetition's on purpose. In the midst of your trials, pain, and suffering, God is sanctifying you. Desires to sanctify you, make you more and more like Jesus through that suffering, pain, and trials. It's part of what he's doing. Like we're acknowledging that he is faithful. We're acknowledging that he is good. We're acknowledging that he is working us, making us into Christ. One of the things, I was talking to Daniel, who's our worship leader, and I was talking to Daniel about a couple weeks ago, is one thing that we acknowledge is that I feel like restoration is just in really an unprecedented season of the loss of loved ones, of experiencing grief, struggles. Certainly we have the whole virus thing causing issues. We have relationship issues, tremendous brokenness everywhere, right? Now God's working. We believe God's working. Here's what Daniel and I have noticed specifically. Daniel especially, because he's up here leading you while you are shiganothing, right? He says, Adam, I have seen our people worship through song, even in the midst of their pain. Like he says, I've seen people with tears flowing down their face, singing at the top of their lungs to our Heavenly Father. That's a beautiful thing. I just want to encourage you to continue to do that. I know a lot of you are there. You're in the midst of pain, trials, sufferings. You're in the midst of the darkness of life, and you are still, your faith is strong. You're captivated by the person of God, and you're shiganothing. And let me just encourage you to continue to do that, but I know not all of you are there. Not all of you are there yet, right? And so here's what I want you to do. If I was to ask you the question, you would say, listen, I'm trying to get there. I intellectually know where I need to be, but the pain is real and the darkness is dark. Let me just encourage you, stop trying. Just rest. Rest in the beauty of Jesus. Rest in the grace of God. Remember what he's done. Embrace who he is and acknowledge what he's doing. And just rest in who God is. Habakkuk looked at the nation of Israel. And he's saying, don't you remember what God did through Moses? Don't you remember what Moses did? How he risked his life to free the Israelites from the slavery of the Egyptians? What we can do, what you can do to your neighbors, what we can do with each other is say, hey, don't you remember Jesus? Don't you remember how Jesus gave his life to free us from the slavery of sin? Hey, don't you remember how he saved us? Hey, don't you remember? Listen, Habakkuk can look at the nation of Israel and say, hey, don't you remember Moses? How he slayed the lamb, right? And he took the blood and he put it over the doorpost so that the Israelites would be saved during Passover. Don't you remember? We can look at Jesus and say, hey, don't you remember how he was the Lamb of God and his blood was spilled and poured out to protect us, to redeem us, to purchase us back? Hey, nation of Israel, don't you remember how Moses would write the names of the Israelite children on the stones and put on the breastplate of the high priest? They would go before God. Don't you remember? We can say, because of the book of Hebrews, don't you know that Jesus was and is our high priest? And if your faith and trust is in him, then your names are written in heaven, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 20. See, listen. In your pain and your suffering and your darkness, it's not just cliche, it's real. We must look to Jesus. We must look to the cross to remember what God has done, to embrace who he is, and to acknowledge what he's doing. Church, I know that many of you are hurting right now. And I know many of you could relate to Habakkuk questioning God why and what, and it doesn't make sense. My prayer is that through this study for chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will go to waiting with humility and expectancy, and that you would go to worshiping him, not only through exuberant song, but with a life worthy of the gospel because of who he is. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, I pray for this church right now. I pray for your church here at Restoration. Lord, my prayer is that you would bring your spirit, Lord, and comfort those who are hurting, who are in pain, who are experiencing loss, who are experiencing anxiety, who are experiencing the darkness of life, the trials, the storms. Lord, I pray that your spirit would give them a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, and that as you continue to work in their lives, Lord, I pray that you would take them to new heights spiritually. Lord, I pray that as you're taking them to new heights spiritually, heights that may be unnerving, heights that may be unfamiliar, Lord, I just pray that your people, that your children would exalt you, would praise you, not only sing to you, Lord, but lay their lives down because of who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing. Lord, I pray if there's anyone online or here this morning, Lord, who has never accepted you as Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, they would put their faith and trust in the work they did on the cross, dying for their sins, covering their sins. Lord, I pray that their gift of faith would result in them responding and trusting you as their Lord and Savior, knowing that Jesus was buried and rose again and he's coming back. Lord, I pray you give them the courage today to move forward in that decision, Lord, and trusting you and following you. Lord, may you use all of our pain for our good and for your glory. Would you use our pain to build your kingdom? Would you use our pain to make us more like Jesus? This is his name we pray. Amen.